Well, good morning, friends. I am so happy to be here this morning with you. My name is Lana Johnson, and I have the great joy and privilege of serving as the pastor of Congregational Health at Mountain Chapel United Methodist Church in Birmingham. And I am so excited to be reviewing and looking at the book of Nehemiah today. And so I invite you to come along with me and to do that. And there's just so much, there's so much richness and such a beautiful story of God's faithfulness to his people in the book of Nehemiah that there's just no way we can cover it all. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some passages from the first six chapters. And these are just the passages that have spoken to me today, and we certainly won't get all the bases covered, but I'm just going to share with you what God's been putting on my heart today as I've read these passages. So I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, except for the passages from chapter 2. There I'll be using the English Standard Version just because I like that wording a little bit better for today. So if you want to follow along, you can, or if you just want to sit back and maybe listen to the narrative and consider what was going on in the life of Nehemiah, you're welcome to do that. But I do suggest that at some point you read the text because it is just such an encouragement for us and the days that we're in. So let's get started. I am reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who had escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." Well, they paint a pretty dismal picture. And as we remember what's going on here, Babylon had sacked Judah well over 100 years earlier and had torn down the city, had burned the temple, carried all of our Judean brothers and sisters off into captivity, or most of them. And when King Cyrus had come to power about 70 years later, he had issued a decree that says, "Hey, Judeans, you can go home if you want." And so we see those that who have escaped the captivity, as the writer of Nehemiah says. We see collections of those folks heading back to Jerusalem over a period of years. It didn't all happen at once. And so when we get to this point in the story, we see Nehemiah, who is serving in the palace of the Babylonian king, and it's about two generations into those folks returning home. And Nehemiah's brother has gone to Judah. He's looked around. He's come back, and he's given this awful report to Nehemiah. And he says, "It's just awful. It still looks like a war zone." Next thing that happens is that we see that Nehemiah goes into a time of very concentrated fasting and prayer. In fact, the text tells us that it's about 4 months that he fasts, he prays, he seeks God and says, what should I do? He is so far removed from it, but he prays about it. And then one day he gets the opportunity because he's the cupbearer to the king. And he's in the king's presence, and the king notices that Nehemiah is very downcast, and he says, "Hey, what's going on, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah at first prays, and I love that because he's standing, and there's his chance, and Nehemiah, the first thing he does is like, "Okay, Lord, help me." He tells the king, he said, I'm just so heartbroken." He said, "I hear that Jerusalem is a mess and that the walls are torn down, and I'm just sick over it." And the king says, "Well, what can I do to help you?" And at that point, Nehemiah realizes that the Holy Spirit is at work in this situation. And so he's filled with a boldness. And he says, "Well, I really feel like my God is telling me to go back and to fix that wall." And he said, "So I need to be gone from work for a while, but I'll come back when I'm finished." And the king says, "Well, that sounds good to me. Absolutely, you can go. And what else can I do for you?" And then the boldness of the Holy Spirit comes upon Nehemiah. And he says, "Well, now that you mention it, I'm going to need some letters that keep me safe as I travel throughout the kingdom, and I'm going to need an open line of credit because I've got to pay for a whole lot of supplies when I get back there to make sure this work happens. And the king says, absolutely, go with my blessing. And we see chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the king granted me what I asked for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. And so Nehemiah knows that after a period of fasting and prayer that his God is sending him on a mission and his God is at work in his life to bring that mission to a fruitful completion. And he gives God all the credit and all the glory. And I just love that. So Nehemiah sets off and he has his line of credit with him, and the king had sent army officers and military folks with him to make sure that he's safe. And he gets to Jerusalem. And he doesn't do anything for a few days. He just looks around, walks around, tries to assess what's going on. He goes out one night in the middle of the night, and he kind of walks or travels around the wall to see what kind of condition it's in. And he's just heartbroken over what he sees. And so he comes back into the city, and he calls together the leadership of the city. He calls together the priests, the nobility, the business owners. He calls together these folks, and this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And listen to what happens here. It's a miracle of God. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work ahead. That's a miracle, friends. Now, see, here's the thing. These folks, they've lived here, some of them all their lives, and they've gone about doing whatever it is they're doing, their businesses, their families, while living with the shame and the disgrace and the discouragement of having this rubble surround them and their families. This great awfulness of they don't have a wall to protect them, and what was left after the devastation of the city, it's still there. And so can you imagine in the day-to-day life of going about your business and trying to live, you're actually probably stepping over burnt, discarded trash and things of that nature. And can you imagine how very discouraging that would be? And I imagine it because sometimes, as much as we would like for things to change, as much as we realize how broken something is, I know in my own life, and I'm sure many of you have had this happen to you, it just seems too big to be able to fix. It's too immense. There's the vastness of what would it take to fix this is so far beyond us that instead we are somewhat paralyzed and we do nothing, and we just learn to live in less than wholeness. We learn to live in states of what I call sub-shalom, you know, not quite peace, but we're getting by. And so that's what we find here with the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But when Nehemiah showed up, all it took was a new voice, a fresh voice, an encouragement from God, and a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit to start saying, guys, it can be better. We can do this. And I really would love for you to read chapter 3. I'm not going to read it because it's filled with so many names that probably most of us can't pronounce and we would get bogged down in the reading of it. But I want you to read it and try not to get too lost in the names, but look at the positions, look at the titles of folks, not so much their names. And what you'll see is pretty amazing because these folks had said, let us rise up and build. And they got excited. And the first people in chapter 3, verse 1, that got up and started to build were the priests. The priests were the first one to be leaders in the community. And I think that's amazing. And that's what's really speaking to me right now, friends, because I am a pastor. I am a leader in God's church, or at least I have that title. I think it would have been so easy for these priests to say, hey, all you other people out there, go to work. We have work to do in God's house. we cannot be worried about getting our hands dirty and building some sort of wall. We've got to do sacrifices. We've got to teach you to pray. We've got to teach you the law. Y'all can go on and do it. But they didn't do that. The priests saw the needs of the community, and the priests were the first ones out on the work sites. And then the Holy Spirit started to gather around people. And I know that's what happened because there was an energy that began as you read chapter 3. And you see not only the priests, but you see the governmental leaders. You see the civic leaders. All of a sudden, they're out there working. And then you see individuals out there working in front of their own homes. And you see the business owners. You see the goldsmiths and the perfumers. And those are some folks that were mentioned that says, you know what? They got out in the marketplace and they began to do the work as well. And here's one of my favorite verses out of chapter 3. I just want to share this. It says, next to him, Shallum, son of Halahish, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. So, being a woman, that kind of struck my eye. And it says, here we have one of the district rulers. He got out and began working, and he brought his girls with him. And I think that's just great. I think that just speaks to the sense of this is everybody's job and what came to it. And so we find in chapter 4, verse 6, Nehemiah saying, and so we rebuilt that wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. They got focused on it because they had a leader that had stepped up and encouraged them. And they got focused on it because they had their religious leaders out there in front saying, we'll be the first ones and the rest of you can come along with us. And as anything, I think that or any process that has to deal with a restoration, with a healing, with a rebuilding happens, especially when it's a work of God, it didn't take long for the enemies of that work to emerge. And we see that there were a lot of enemies of this work out there that began to emerge in the narrative. You had the leaders who were not Jewish. The governors and the people who were there working for the king, they didn't like that so much. And they had some other folks, some other tribes around in the surrounding areas that saw a wall going up over there, and they didn't like that so much. And then you even had some people inside the wall, some Israelites who had been pretty happy with the status quo, and they were getting a little bit nervous over what's going to change once this wall goes up. And so the folks out there working began to just become assaulted by these people. Assaulted by the enemy. They were mocked. They were laughed at. When that didn't deter them, then they were threatened. Their livelihoods and even their well-being were threatened by these people. And you begin to see a discouragement form about the people, about those workers. Isn't that what happens? You know, sometimes we get our minds set that we're going to make things better, and we start to work, and we're all happy and encouraged. And then after a while, we start to encounter difficulties and obstacles, and sometimes we begin to hear the words of discouragement, and it tends to stop us in our tracks. And we find that coming in chapter 4, verse 10, the leaders have come to Nehemiah, and they've said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is too much rubbish so that we are unable to work on this wall. They're like, you know what? This is too hard. There's just too much to do, and the burden bearers, those that are carrying the burdens, those that are doing the majority of the work, well, they're just giving out. And so Nehemiah, again, he prays. He's always praying and asking God what to do. And he comes back and he says, well, folks, we've gotten really far along working under our own individual efforts here. And we've all done a great job. But now it's getting hard and there are threats that are coming among us. So we're going to have to pull together and work as a community. And he reorganized everyone so that we still had people working on those walls. But then we also had others that weren't working, but were working to protect and to uphold and to encourage those that were doing the work. That's where you see the community of God pull together and each one's taking what they could do and adding it to the process, whether it was laying bricks or not. They came to feel like we are a community and we will help each other. And if one of us is in trouble, the others will come alongside. You know, what happens when that occurs? Well, the wall got finished. I'm reading chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Amen to that. In 52 days, Jerusalem had been a place of disgrace, a place of discouragement, and in 52 days, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the leadership of people who relied on God, spoke for God, it became a place that made the surrounding enemies afraid because they could see that the work of God had happened there and the presence of God was among his people. I read this and I think about all the things that we face in this life, all the things that we are facing today. We are facing some really hard and challenging things. Daily life is hard enough, and at this particular time, we're dealing with a virus, we're dealing with economic challenges, we're dealing with political discord, we're dealing with a lot. I've been praying about, God, how do we deal with this in the midst of everything going on? How can we learn from Nehemiah, especially as a religious leader, especially as a pastor of a church? I invite you, friends, whether you're a pastor or you might be a lay leader or a ministry team leader, wherever you are, consider where might God be calling you to help in the work of redemption, rebuilding in the world, bringing about healing and wholeness to your community. And so I've got a few questions that have come up in my mind today, and I'm going to share them with you. The first being, like Nehemiah, am I seeking the will of God? Am I in tune with what's going on around me? And am I asking God about it? How should I respond? See, Nehemiah asked the questions. How is it with our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? He cared enough, even though he had never been there, he cared enough to ask the question. And then he went to God for 4 months in prayer and fasting and said, Lord, what is it that you want from me? And so I'm asking myself, is this the way as a leader of the church that I'm behaving? Or do I need work in that area? The second question that I'm asking myself is, am I trusting God to fulfill his promises? Because Nehemiah did. And although I know he had some hard days and some challenging days, we continually see Nehemiah pointing everyone back to God and saying, God is good. God is gracious. We will prevail in the name of our God. Am I being that encourager? Am I being that faithful witness with the people in my life? The third question that I'm dealing with today is, am I turning to God alone in the midst of challenges and obstacles? Or am I allowing those things to control me? As I wander through my life, my ministry, my family, I've asked myself in my heart, is it God that I'm listening to more? Or is it the challenge, the complaint, the grumbling, the thing that's gone wrong? Am I letting those things take precedence in my mind? Or am I turning to God and saying, Lord, show me what to do? And the last thing that I'm asking myself as a pastor is that, am I a person committed to the well-being of my community, of my church? Or am I content to remain safe inside the walls of my church office? That's been a tough one for me to think about it because we all want to think that we're out there working for the good of my church and for all of its people. But then I go back to those priests who got out right in the middle of the work and said, we will make this commitment to be here in the midst of this rubble and this disgrace and this awfulness. We will be here working hand in hand with these folks. And so that's really brought to my heart is, am I where I'm supposed to be? And am I doing the best good that I can for the folks around me in the name of my Lord? So friends, I've enjoyed spending this few minutes with you, and certainly in reading this text today, it's put a lot of questions on my heart as I move forward in my ministry. I encourage you, please read Nehemiah, be encouraged by it, see the miracles of God, as they happened there and allow the presence of God to carry you into your more fruitful ministry and life today. Be blessed, friends.